As I was driving down yesterday thinking about the subjects for this weekend, an old poem came to my mind from English Lit class in college, Bible college. Happened to be Philadelphia College of Bible at that time because we didn't have a college degree program. And this poem fits very nicely into what we are talking about as we gather together as a group of men. I was impressed with this and have referred to it a number of times in my life at various points. The poet is Matthew Arnold. Are any of you Matthew Arnold fans? Not unusual. He wrote a poem called Rugby Chapel. The poem was written in memory of his father's death. His father was the headmaster of rugby school in England, and he died suddenly, and sometime later he wrote this poem honoring his father. And the scene is as he stands in the chapel courtyard where his father's grave is. And he says a number of things about his father, and then he asks this question. What is the course of the life of mortal men on the earth? Big question, isn't it? And he answers it. Most men eddy about here and there, eat and drink, chatter and love and hate, gather and squander, are raised aloft, are hurled in the dust, striving blindly, achieving nothing, and then they die, perish. And no one asks who or what they have been, more than he asks what waves in the moonlit solitudes mild of the midmost ocean have swelled foam for a moment and gone. Pathetic description, isn't it? It's the way most men are. It's the way we can be. Then he thinks of his father. And he says this, and there are some whom a thirst ardent, unquenchable, fires not with the crowd to be spent, not without aim to go round in an eddy of purposeless dust, effort unmeaning and vain. Ah, yes, some of us strive not without action to die fruitless, but something to snatch from dull oblivion, nor all glut the devouring grave. We have chosen our path. Path to a clear purpose goal. Path of advance. But it leads a long, steep journey through sunk gorges or mountains in snow. Cheerful with friends, we set forth. Then on the height comes the storm. Thunder crashes from rock to rock. The cataracts reply. Lightnings dazzle our eyes. Roaring torrents have reached the track. The stream bed descends in the place where the wayfarer once planted his footstep. The spray boils over its borders. Aloft, the unseen snow beds dislodge their hanging ruin. Alas, havoc is made in our train. Friends who set forth at our side falter, are lost in the storm. We only are left. With frowning foreheads, with lips sternly compressed, we strain on. And at nightfall at last, come to the end of our way, to the lonely inn mid the rocks, where the gaunt and taciturn host stands on the threshold, the wind shaking his thin white hairs, holds his lantern to scan our storm-beat figures and asks, whom in our party we bring? Whom have we left in the snow? Sadly, we answer, we bring only ourselves. We lost sight of the rest in the storm. Hardly ourselves we fought through, stripped without friends as we are. Friends, companion, and train, the avalanche swept from our side. Then he goes on to expand on this trip to heaven that we are taking. The servants of God. Or son, shall I not call you? Because not as servants you knew your father's innermost mind. His who unwillingly sees one of his little ones lost. Yours is the praise, if mankind hath not as yet in its march fainted and fallen and died. See, in the rocks of the world marches the host of mankind, a feeble, wavering line. Where are they tending? A God marshaled them, gave them their goal. Ah, but the way is so long. And then he goes on to describe how the Lord has helped. Then in such hour of need, of your fainting, dispirited race, ye like angels appear, radiant with ardor divine, beacons of hope you appear. Languor is not in your heart, weakness is not in your word, weariness is not on your brow. You alight in our van, at your voice panic, despair flee away. You move through the ranks, recall the stragglers, refresh the outworn, praise, re-inspire the brave, order, courage, returns, eyes rekindling and prayers. Follow your steps as you go. You fill up the gaps in our files, strengthen the wavering line, establish, continue our march, on to the bound of the waste, on to the city of God. It's a great poem. Most men, Eddie Bauth, are hurled up, brought down, and then they die, perish. They leave nothing. We don't want to be that man, do we? We want to be the man that has that clear vision ahead of us. We're on the march. We're marching to Zion. We are pilgrims and strangers. We have values that other people do not have in this world. John and I are talking, and someone mentioned it last night, the fire in their gut to live for God. That's what we need, isn't it? That's really what is important. Last evening we talked about those personal characteristics. I want to look at point number four, our personal relationship with Christ. The one is how we live. It shows this way. We're not men of anger. We have high morals and all these other things that we looked at. That is based on our personal relationship with our Lord, as found in a concentrated way in the fourth chapter of Philippians. And I'd like you to turn there. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives some very subtle advice as to how to carry out our personal relationship with the Lord, one-on-one with God. Not talking about, again, our corporate relationship. This is how we maintain our communion life with God. And I've mentioned this to some of you before. It is a critical and key thing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, verse 4 of chapter 4 of Philippians. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I would refer you as well to 1 John, that if we sin, we are to confess our sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, he forgives us, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, goes on to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John Calvin was a leading theologian of the Protestant Reformation and of Christendom. We are all indebted to him to one extent or another to his keen insights into Scripture. John Calvin would never give his public testimony. He realized he was saved very early on in his life. Wrote his Institutes when he was in his early 20s. One of the greatest sets of work ever. He would never give his personal testimony, lest people would think there is only one means or methodology in coming to Christ. I think that's some wisdom. Unless you think you have to have the same circumstances of life to get saved that I did. You have to say the same thing, have the same experience, undergo the same dimension of conviction, have the same feelings, all the rest. He figured people would pattern their life after him. And if it didn't match, they wouldn't be very convinced of their own personal salvation. There's some wisdom in that. Where the Word of God is very private, it is not unwise to be private. And in matters of personal salvation, it's a very private thing. In matters of conducting communion life with the Lord, my own one-on-one with God, that's a very private thing. And it's different for every one of us. You hear that? It's different for every one of us. We like to formulate things, and there'll be nice little books written how to conduct your quiet time, or how to have a personal relationship with the Lord, and it's got three rules that always work. Well, it's not true. Those three rules will never work. It might help, it might be a hindrance. What I would like to do is bring before you the five elements of personal communion, which are non-negotiable. But how you go about that is totally negotiable. And I think that's a critical thing to understand. Everybody in this room is different from the person sitting next to you, the way you conduct life. Do we have any perfectionists amongst us? Anybody perfectionists? Perfectionists have a hard row to hoe, don't they? It's really tough. It is very hard. I'm a bee person. Yeah. Get a lot of bees. Very few A's, a lot of B's. Others are F people. They flunk everything, you know? We're not real interested in that particularly, but we're different personalities, different makeups. And for me to say this is the way you should do a thing, or for you to say this is the way you should do it, is really a presumptuous thing. But what I want to do is lay out what does make up our communion life with God, make some observations about those things that can be of help to us as we seek to be people in personal communion with God. Now look, I want to tell you, we have had a lot of bad teaching on this. I get phone calls even presently. One of the nights of last week, a fellow called me up from Virginia, going to a big college there, Christian college there. And he had some real questions about things. And people have gone around saying, the Lord spoke to me from Scripture today, and they take some isolated verse and get the guidance out of that. You know, Mr. Clark, is this right? How does the Lord speak to you? And it's as though there's this voice that comes from heaven to give you direction. Now, we use that terminology, don't we? And sometimes I say, what voice did God have? The tenor or bass? I brought that up in class one day, and one of the single men said, well, if you're married, it's a soprano. He spoke well beyond his years, I'll tell you what. Yeah. Soprano. What do we mean when we say the Lord spoke to us? We present some strange ideas to young people when we use that kind of Christian jargon. I have not ever seen God. I have not heard a verbal sound from God in my life. Have you? What's it mean he spoke to us? Well, this is part of communion life. It's not a mystical kind of experience. It is not without a degree of subjectivity, let me say. But it is not a mystical experience. It's broken up into certain elements. And what we have read today in the verse quoted from 1 John basically tells us the elements of verbalization that we have with God and He has with us. Now, by verbalization, I don't mean necessarily talking out loud. Don't have to talk out loud to talk to God. It may help us. It may help us concentrate. You may choose to do that. But on one-to-one, I don't talk out loud, talk to God. He doesn't talk out loud, talk to me, after all. So it's kind of fair I don't talk out loud, talk to Him then. It can be a thought-life communion. Now, what are the elements? Well, in point four, we have a number of those elements. I think all the elements of personal communion life mentioned. And we want to comment on them, give some other words that can be used. You may not have these same words, but these are the concepts. Part of my relationship with God is worship. We may want to say worship or adoration or praise, laud, exaltation. Any of those will fit under worship, in which I ascribe to God thoughts of His greatness, relating to His person and to His work. Now, I was talking to a couple of men last evening about metal. And I had a good time learning a lot from these two gentlemen about metallurgy and different kinds of metal and how you work with that kind of thing, steel and all the rest of it. And we commented on how great God is to be able to take some raw materials and then turn them over to man, made in His own image, and say, do everything you can with this. And out of that we make mighty airplanes and locomotives and automobiles and precise little pieces that you can barely see, accurate to the gnat's whisker. Is that exciting to you? Does that excite you at all? That excites me, stuff like that. It makes me think, we have a great God. He buries that stuff in the dirt. And says, now you go find that and take everything I've made and take the brains I've given to you and make something great out of that. And you'll be almost like God. You're a little less than God. That's exciting. And, hey, I'm not embarrassed at all to stand next to an enormous piece of equipment that man made in the image and likeness of God has made and worship God considering that. Can you do that? You know, the Christian looks beyond what he just sees. And the things that are just straight out of God's hand. One of the things we enjoy driving down from leafless trees in Iowa. We don't have a leaf on a tree yet. Not one. Not one. You're coming down and bit by bit you get into God's hand in creation. And you ever notice how the new green has a little fresh color to it that later in the year is not there? So nice. And we worship God. We say, God, You're great. I have a little playhouse at home, and we have an address on it. The address is how many grandchildren there are in last... A few weeks ago, I went to the hardware store and got two numbers, a 1 and a 0, and I went out and pried 6 off and nailed up 10. A productive year last year. My son hasn't had much to do with it. At this point. And I tell you what, one of the exciting things in life, a worshipful thing. I don't think a human being is any closer to God, to being God-like, than when a child is born. We have started something that lasts forever. You know, it's amazing. My father used to, when we all were together, used to ask this question of all the kids and the grandkids, are you glad I married your mother? So we're sitting around the table and they say, go ahead, Dad, ask the question. Are you glad? Yeah, sure. Look at all these little kids. And you worship God. I have a little one, David, who wants to be baptized. insistent upon it. If there's any little kid that needs to remember he's dead to sin, it's David. Oh, he is. And he wants to follow that. And you worship God. Kind of a spontaneous thing in many instances, isn't it? It really is. I want you to catch that thought. It's kind of a spontaneous thing. Some of it can be scheduled. It should be. Most of it isn't. It's integrated throughout our day. That's what a walk with God is, in worship. The second category of our verbalization, communion with God, is personal prayer. We're to pray without ceasing. Now, if you take that too literally, you go crazy. I came on a student one time who was sitting in a parking lot between two cars. And he was crying. I said, what's the problem? He said, well, I can't think about Jesus on the cross all my day. I said, I'm not sure you're supposed to. And we're not, are we? I mean, that's impossible. And again, somebody had put on him a load too heavy to bear. Not a nice thing to do to a person. And pray without ceasing, contemplating God, is an intermittent thing throughout the day. There are certain parts of our prayer life that we can organize. Those regular daily things that we pray for. Family, friends, church life. You know, the missionaries we're particularly interested in. That part of prayer life can be structured. That is a small part of our prayer life. The things that come along throughout the day, the intermittent thing, the foolish person that cuts in front of you and you have to have a Peter prayer, Lord, help me. Or the time like Nehemiah where you're face to face with your boss and he's saying, what's the trouble? And the trouble is you're too busy and you want to ask for some time off to give 2 weeks to working a camp. Hey, that's a good commercial, all right? And you pray to God and say to the king. And that's the kind of prayer Nehemiah had. It was that fast. Time enough between the thought and what he's going to address the king. There are lots of prayers like that. You hear about something. Someone tells you about a problem, a sickness, a critical issue. Going to plan for that. Comes time to make the sale that you need to make for your livelihood for that week. And as you're walking across the sales floor to the person you're going to sell an item to, do you pray to God? I hope so. It's all part of my day-by-day experience where we're in communion with God, not just a formal structured time. The very nature of prayer is that it's intermittent, it's throughout the day, it's as the need arises frequently. And we pray to God. There are a lot of words associated with prayer. Prayer always means to ask. You ask God. It's distinct from praise. Praise, you're giving to God. Worship, you're giving to God. Prayer is you're asking for something. What do you call it when you ask on behalf of someone else? Intercession. When you ask with a lot of other people, petition. When you ask in a really serious way, it's called entreaty, supplication. But in all of those, you're asking God. That's part of my day-by-day experience, intermixed throughout the day. Not just now, but throughout the day, too. I grew up in a home where I watched my mother and father pray every morning as he would go to work. She'd stand at the door, and he'd stand next to her and commit the day into the Lord's hands, and off she'd go. Jack did that this morning before we came up here. There are great customs, great patterns. Is that your last prayer for today? Probably. Come on now. Certainly, I know him better than that. Certainly not. You see? The one thing is scheduled. In all the rest of our walk with God, whatever we're doing, there are intermittent prayers. to be offered up to God. The reason for that is very apparent. Jesus said to his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. Paul will say in the same passage, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But without him, I can't do beans. And prayer is an acknowledgement. I need your help. I need it all the time. I pray to God for crazy things. I pray to him to help me find what I can't find. Have you ever done that? Yeah. You did that yesterday? Think of that. Yeah. I had a funny thing happen to me one time. I preached at a church, one of the assemblies in Chicago, and about 4 months later, a guy said, you know, I put my winter jacket on, and I reached in the pocket, and there was a check I was supposed to have given to you. Yeah, that was a little bit of test there. That's not letting your left hand know what your right hand's doing. That's what we saw yesterday, isn't it? That's the truth. All those things happen. And we pray to the Lord to help me with this one. And I really kind of think he's interested in those details of our life. Can you prove that to me from Scripture? He's interested in the intimate little things of life. What's it say? Oh, that's a pretty big word, isn't it? All your care. Got another one? Hey, man, I've given him less work all the time. Pardon? This is true. The picture you get of God's interest in us is very intimate. And our personal prayer life is as small as you want it to be. At least little details of life. You can take to God. Casting all your cares. That's a good verse, isn't it? All your cares upon him. He cares for you. So we pray. Now, Paul tells us in Philippians here, when you pray with thanksgiving. Now, I don't think this is a leap of faith saying, Lord, I thank you that you're going to answer this prayer. What you have here is an Old Testament pattern that when we pray, we say, Lord, I remember when you did this already, and you did this, and you did this, and I find encouragement now to ask you for even bigger things. So we mix them together. When do you give thanks for a thing? When it happens. That's right. So if we prayed here, when God answers that prayer the way we've asked or the way he's determined, and he has various ways of doing it, he will sometimes say, this is my will. I'm not going to respond the way you ask. When he answers this way in the experience of life, we say thank you at that point. See, the thank you part of our communion with God is generally intermittent, unscheduled, because he doesn't answer prayer on our schedule. It's his schedule. And I should observe those things for which I'm thankful. Now, most of us do that on a regular basis, 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 times a day, when we give thanks for food. That's regular. Corporately, we do it in prayer meetings, and it's intermixed with worship in our worship breaking bread service. But privately, once again, it's when he answers the prayer, we thank him for that. That's largely an intermittent part of our communion with God. You understand what I mean by intermittent? Like intermittent shower, it's going to be off and on all day. That's the way our thanks are. Now, the one part of our communion life with God that I don't read much about is confession of sin. Now, we know this doctrine very well. When are we to confess sin? Saturday night? I've heard that one. Saturday night, confession night. Get all cleaned up before breaking bread. Well, if you've waited that long, that's a good practice. But that's not ideal, is it? What's right?
As soon as realized.
As soon as realized, that's it. As soon as realized. And confession says, I hate what I did. I purpose not to do that again. It's a wrong thing in your sight. I agree with you. That's confession. Don't ever say, I'll never do it again. That's violating the oath dimension of last evening. But I purpose. I really don't want to do it anymore, Lord. I'd say what you say about that. And at that moment, it's forgiven. Fellowship is reestablished. Now look, confession of sin unquestionably is unscheduled. Unless you schedule your sins, and I hope that's not the case. Alright? Do you get a common theme to these four things? Awful lot of it, most of it, is not a very schedulable entity that we're dealing with. Now, I want to guarantee that most of the frustration of your communion with God is that you have been trying to take things that you can't schedule and put them into a scheduled block of time. Now, some of your prayer life you can schedule. Some of your worship life you can schedule. I doubt you really can schedule. A little bit of your Thanksgiving life you can schedule. Certainly you can't schedule your confession of sin life. Do you see what we're saying? Now, most of the time, full-time preachers like myself have put a package together for you and said, this is the way you should do it. And we tried to schedule something into your life, most of which you can't very well schedule. And it produces a lot of frustration. And I'm saying, hey, do it however it works for you. Schedule what can be of your prayer and of your worship. But recognize that the bulk of it is going to be intermixed throughout the day. Now, I've skipped one. I really haven't skipped it. I haven't come to it. How does God talk to us? Well, He talks to us through His Word. Through the Holy Spirit bringing to remembrance the things of Scripture. Now, some of that is intermittent. As I need a lesson applied and I put the concept into my mind through Bible study, the Holy Spirit brings it to mind and says, this is the principle you act on. That part of it is intermittent as it finds application to life. And God says to me, through His Word, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, this is the principle of Scripture that applies to your situation of life. Now execute it. That's intermittent. Establishing the database is non-intermittent. Getting it into our mind, unlike the other dimensions of communion with God, is largely schedulable because God has communicated to us in one specific way in a book. How do you study a book? Any book. How do you? Reading. Blocks of time. That's right. You don't do it intermittently. You don't read a sentence here in the day, a sentence another place in the day, a sentence. You need a block of time. That's the way we hit all books. This Literature of England book, you would read that way. It takes a lot of time to read it. It's true of any book. God communicates to us through a book. It's a wonderful way to communicate. It's personal. It's at your speed. You can slow down to whatever speed you'd like. You can meditate, contemplate, reread, rework it. It's not going to go away in a minute of time. But that takes time. That thing needs to be scheduled. And someplace in our busy schedule, here's an important contribution of this weekend. I have to be a Bible student. We all agree to that? It's really true. I don't think everybody has to go to Bible college. Sure wouldn't hurt them. But I don't think that has to happen. But if I'm going to be a mature spiritual man, I got to know this book. No other way. That doesn't mean I'm going to be mature. But I can't be without it. I can be just full of knowledge and puffed up and know the facts and not let it impact on my life. But the alternative to that is not knowing it. It's allowing it to have its reaction, its proper reaction. It is impossible to be a spiritually minded person without knowing the Word of God. Hear that? Now, I don't think most Christians even believe that. We would die. I bet every one of us in this room would die to say this is God's book, cover to cover, right? It is the inspired Word of God. I'll go to the wall for that. Well, I think that's where we are. But you know, most Christians have never read it once. I expect some of us in this room have never read it once. Once. It takes about 46 hours. Once. Most Christians have no idea of the order of the books of the Bible. They can't say from Genesis to Revelation. It's the book through which we gain the knowledge to be spiritual. It is the book that tells us all we need for faith and practice. It is God's revelation to us. He tells us how to get saved in it, and He tells us how to live a godly life in it. And most Christians have never read it once. And it's God's book. That's strange, isn't it? I know sometimes I'm falling into a pattern of sounding like an old person. That's because I'm getting to be an old person. We were better off as a movement when our hobbies were Bible study. When it was common that men would gather great libraries, great personal libraries, and study those commentaries and read them and spend time doing that. Then when we had an open platform, participative ministry, somebody had something to say because they had studied the Word of God. If you don't study the Word of God, participative church stinks. Doesn't it? Really does. We come from churches that are participative in nature. The quality of the church depends on the quality of the congregation. And with the rules under which we function, it depends on the quality of the male input. And the reason we get discouraged is because us males don't know much about the Bible anymore. We get up and we share our stupid little opinions, and that's about all they are. I feel this way about that verse. I feel this way. And some of the things are so ridiculous. You know, one of the answers I was instructed to give in a little book was say something like this. That's a very interesting observation. I have a friend at work who holds that view. You can't say, that's wrong, lest you discourage interest in the Word, you know. Yeah. Remember the watchword of sharing times, doctrine divides, feelings unite. You know? Oh, man. It's a scary thing. We don't know how existential we are in our Bible studies present. Or it's just how I feel about the verse at the moment. Just an interaction, a casual interaction. I wouldn't want to go over a bridge somebody built that way. You wouldn't either. You wouldn't want to be in a building that was built that way. I think it's a work. Hard work. There's no royal road to Bible study. Even computer aid, doesn't make it any easier. The learning process is just as hard. It may eliminate some unnecessary time steps of finding the book, but learning it takes just as long. It's hard work. And in participative church, to the extent that you and I are individual Bible students, will be determined the quality of that church life. And for us, that's a big, big lesson. We got to chunk out some time, some way or another. If we're ever going to recover, we got to chunk out some time for personal Bible study. A couple hours a week. I'd be so happy if every man would put in a couple hours a week. Just a couple. In a block period. It'd be good for you to exercise yourself to identify where is that block of time that I can give just to study for a couple of hours. Get out the commentaries, get out all the tools, get out all the helps, and do it. Just for your own personal edification. So you can become a man of God. Man of the book. I have to do all these things. How you go about doing these is your own business. The older I get, the more I take Carolyn's viewpoint. Here are the facts. Put it together however you want to do it. I can tell you what the elements of communion with God are. I can tell you we must have it. Let's all be honest. We must have it. How we integrate that is your own business. Depends on your personality, your time schedule, your family situation, all the rest of it. But that we must have time for praise and worship of God, that we must have time to pray to Him, that we must have time to confess our sins and to give thanks, and I must have time for Him to communicate to me through His Word so that I can have a database so that I can have intermittent communion from God without the book even being there. It's in my mind. The Holy Spirit can bring it to mind, and I can apply the principles of life in a day-by-day experience. That's how I keep in personal communion with God. We got to do all that. Can't shortchange ourselves. And I'm especially urging you, don't shortchange yourself in relationship to personal Bible study. If you don't know how to go about doing it, and sometimes that is hard, don't start in the book of Ezekiel. Okay. Get people who have done it for a lot of times. You can get Steve or Johnny or other folk that have gone through the Bible over and over and over again. And they know how to do it. There is a technique, an approach. You'd be glad to teach, wouldn't you? And help us all to know how to come to understand the Word of God all by myself. Strong meat belongs to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. The Word of God is profitable so that we can be thoroughly equipped as men of God to righteous living. We need to do that. It's part of what would bring a great revival to our movement. We need that. I grew up in a period where my leaders loved the Bible. They memorized it. They taught it. They read it. They studied it. That was good for me. Some way I haven't passed that on to my generation. Not sure how. But we got to close that gap up if we're going to be what God wants us to be. Find a couple of hours a week. Let's pray. Father, we pray that our communion life with you might be a living thing, intermittent all day long, that we might walk our lives before you and you with us. And we are thankful, Lord Jesus, that you promise to be at hand and that you encourage us by saying, be anxious for nothing. The Lord is at hand. You're as far away as a hand. We pray we may walk that way in our day-by-day life. For your glory, we pray in your Son's name.